Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age."
Before we take a look at this passage, let's pray and ask for God's help. Why don't you keep your Bible open? And we'll be coming back to Matthew 28. So keep your Bible or your app open at Matthew 28. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you have spoken to us so clearly in it. Lord, please help us to understand it this evening. Lord, please challenge and change our hearts that we might love you more, that we might acknowledge that you are Lord and Saviour of our lives, and that we might do what it says. Please help us, Lord. We need your help. Amen. Some have called this last part of Matthew's Gospel the climax and major focal point, not only of this Gospel, but of the whole New Testament. They even go as far as saying that it's not an exaggeration to say that in its broader sense, it's the focal point of all Scripture, Old Testament as well as New. Now, I'm not so sure I'd like to call Matthew 28, 16 to 20 the focal point of all Scripture. But at the very least, it is a reminder to all of us that these very last words of Jesus in this gospel are vitally important. Matthew's gospel wants us to know who Jesus is and what he did. Matthew makes the who very clear, that Jesus is the Christ, God's forever absolute power and authority, just, good, loving, right to rule everyone and everything, king. And that Jesus is actually God himself. And during his time on earth, he taught with authority about how people could get right with God, and how once they were right with God, how to live like they were right with God. With undeniable authority, he cast out demons and miraculously healed the sick, and controlled nature by doing things like controlling storms and feeding 5,000 people. Do you see that Jesus was doing things that only God could do? And so when you join all the dots, like we're led to in Matthew's gospel and the other gospels, we're led to, then we can be with no doubt that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. He does things only God can do. Which makes the rest of Jesus' teaching that much more dramatic. He taught what he must do, that he must go to Jerusalem to suffer and die and be raised to life again. Turn back, keep your space in Matthew 28 and turn back to Matthew 16 and verse 21. You see, in the verses just before verse 21, Peter has declared that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then we have verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Matthew 28 is what happens after Jesus is raised to life. And this morning Spencer looked at the first part of Matthew 28. It'd be really good just to recap and read those verses again, just in case you've forgotten or if you weren't here this morning. Matthew 28 and verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." See, the headline from those first few verses is that Jesus is alive. Jesus has risen from the dead. And we know that because his tomb is empty. And he appeared to these women. And this morning we learned that because he has risen, we should repent. That is, to turn away from living our own way to living God's way and believe. Because Jesus has risen from the dead, we should repent and believe. There are three headings for us to consider this evening: Jesus' claim, Jesus' command, and our confidence. Three C's: claim, command, and confidence. Here's our first: Jesus' claim of having all authority. Take a look at chapter 28, verse 16 with me. Then the 11 disciples, remember the 12 had become 11 after Judas betrayed himself and hanged himself. They went into Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Remember, the angel at the empty tomb told the woman in verse 7, "Go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is now going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him." It's what Jesus said to the women as well when he appeared to them: "Go to Galilee." So the disciples obey, and off they go to the mountain in Galilee, quite possibly the same mountain where Jesus taught the famous Sermon on the Mount. We don't know for sure, but it is likely. And then verse 17, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. See, the disciples see Jesus and they respond in two ways: worship and doubt. Some of them recognize straight away that who they see is Jesus, while others take a little bit of convincing. We know that Thomas, famously called Doubting Thomas, took some time to realize it was as Jesus and to worship him. For some, seeing Jesus alive again after witnessing his death, well, it must have just been too good to be true. But it was so good, it just had to be true. You just can't make these sorts of things up. And then in verse 18, we have Jesus' claim. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now, it's not unusual for someone to have authority delegated to them for a short while, like Dominic Raab at the moment. He's in charge of the UK's response to the coronavirus, while our PM Boris Johnson has been in medical care. But Dominic Raab, as far as I can tell, isn't the acting PM. He's still serving under Mr. Johnson. He has some authority, but that will soon revert back to our PM. Jesus' claim is to have all authority. All authority. Comprehensive authority. Permanent authority. Highest authority. It's a claim he can make with all authority. Why? Well, during his life, he did things that only God can do. He taught with authority, healed the sick, the blind, and the cripple with authority. His authority extended over demons as he cast them out, and over nature as the seas listened to his voice, as if the waves and the wind recognized their creator was speaking to them. He has authority over death as he raised people to life, and he chose the exact moment he died. Matthew 27 verse 50 tells us that Jesus gave up his spirit. And he proved that he had authority to forgive sins as he healed the lame man who dropped in on him while he was teaching in a home. And then here in Matthew 28, you have the highest proof of authority. He is raised to life. Death couldn't keep him. Sin couldn't hold him. Satan couldn't defeat him. See, Jesus' proof of authority wasn't a letter of appointment or a badge. It was that God raised him to life again. The authority he has been given to him by God the Father. God gives him all authority. Listen to this excerpt from Daniel 7, as Daniel tells us about a vision he had about the Son of Man, a title that Jesus took as his own. Daniel records this. "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." That is the authority Jesus has. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never, never be destroyed. People love to rebel against authority. Sometimes we even know that we shouldn't do something. We even know we shouldn't do it, but we still go and do it anyway, just because we're told we mustn't. Like the teacher who told her class of young children not to put their pencils up their noses while she quickly went out of the class. This is obviously in the time before teachers' assistants. And when she came back, she found every single child with a pencil up their nose. Sometimes we just love to rebel against authority. Rebelling against Jesus is serious business, and it's called sin. But did you notice that in Daniel's vision that rebellion would end? He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. See, in the end, everyone will acknowledge his authority. There won't be any rebels at the end. Why not recognize his authority now? Before you have no choice in the matter, and it is too late. That's the warning in Philippians chapter 2. Speaking about Jesus, it says this: therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, Jesus can claim to have all authority because he does have all authority. Because Jesus has this authority, he can make any command he likes. But this is the command he chooses to give: make disciples. That's our second point this evening. Jesus' command is to make disciples. Take a look with me at verse 19. Therefore, or because I have authority, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Missionaries love to put the emphasis on the word go. You must go and make disciples. And the sense is that you must go cross borders, hop on a plane, or cross the sea to tell people about Jesus. Now, that sense is there from the command to go to all nations. We must go to the nations. We must take the gospel to the ends of the world. We definitely must do that. But the go here in the original Greek actually resembles more as you go. As you go, make disciples. It should be part of our everyday life. As you go about life, make disciples. It's the same principle as Deuteronomy chapter 6. As we go about life, we're to teach our children about God. As you go about life, make disciples. You see, that helps us see that the actual emphasis is on make. We are to make disciples. You see, that's the force of the command: the making disciples, and not the going part. See, that means we can go make disciples wherever we are. We can and should make disciples wherever we are as we go about life. You see, if you are a stay-home mum, an elderly, isolated, homebound person, or any isolated person, a student, working strange shifts, packing shelves or dispensing medicine, you and we are called to make disciples. make disciples where you are. See, ring your neighbor. Invite them to Sunday morning live streams or Sunday evenings. Email your family with an article on where is God during COVID-19. Text your friends a link to one of our messages on YouTube. Jesus' command is to make disciples. See, this is Jesus' last words to his disciples, recorded in Matthew, and they sound very familiar to Jesus' first words to his disciples. Keep your place in Matthew 28 and turn all the way back to Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. Because there we're going to find Jesus' first words to his disciples. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. This is a well-known story. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. So Jesus' first words are, "Come follow me. Come be my disciples. And I will send you out to fish for people." He's saying, as my disciples, make disciples of others. See, first impressions last, and last words count. Peter, the emperor of Russia, on his deathbed, all the way back in 1725, was too weak to speak. So he motioned for a pen and paper. He scribbled, "I leave everything to..." And he never finished. For his family and the whole Russian Empire, it was the most important last words never spoken. With Jesus' first and his last breath, in Matthew's Gospel, he says, "Make disciples." Disciple just means apprentice or student, literally follower. They and we are to be disciple-making disciples. Now, Jesus doesn't suggest it. He doesn't hint at it. He doesn't even ask it. He commands it with all his authority. Make disciples. This morning, Spencer looked at the application, or the so what, of Jesus' resurrection. Not exclusively, but particularly to those that don't yet call themselves a Christian. The application was simple: repent and believe. This evening, our main application, or our so what, of Jesus' resurrection to those that call themselves Christians or disciples of Jesus, is to make disciples. Because Jesus is raised to life, because he tells us to, we need to go and make disciples. And Jesus goes on to command how we are to make disciples. He says, "Go and make disciples of all nations." Don't exclude anyone. Everyone needs to hear. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." And so we have two aspects of disciple making. Firstly, baptizing. Well, now is not the time or the place to go into the whole doctrine of baptism. But he is not referring here to just a ceremony, but a bringing into a relationship with God. Not a hoop to try and jump through that makes a person a Christian, but rather a symbol that that person is a Christian. It's that first step of faith. See, hearing the good news about Jesus, the gospel, and why we needed him to die in our place, to take upon himself the punishment for our sins, and that he rose again, proving that he successfully defeated sin and death. And because he has risen, we too know that we will have eternal life. You see, death can't touch Christians. It isn't final for disciples of Jesus. It has lost its sting. Because we too will be raised to life. Christians do die. But death has lost its sting because we will be raised to life. And our brothers and sisters that have died are more alive than what we can ever be this side of heaven. Death has lost its sting. Death cannot touch Christians. We are alive for all eternity. But while we're thinking about baptism, not primarily as a ceremony, but as a coming into relationship with God, it is still saying that disciples should be baptized. In most cases, it's an unhealthy faith to not be baptized. Now, there are some exceptions for various reasons. But disciples of Jesus should want to obey this command. Be a disciple. Be baptized. If you aren't yet baptized, why not have a chat with myself or with Spencer? Christians are commanded to be baptized. The first aspect of making disciples is baptizing, bringing people into a relationship with God. The second aspect is teaching. Disciples must teach disciples to obey everything Jesus has taught. Disciples grow when they are taught. We teach God's word, the Bible. We model obedience to Jesus. And we teach it to each other. Other people must see that we are obedient to Jesus. We are freed for obedience, not from obedience. Because Jesus isn't just our Savior, he is our Lord too. We are often so happy to claim that he is our Savior. Jesus is my Savior, and that's true. But it's only half a truth because we're so reluctant to make him Lord of our lives. Sometimes that's what makes it hard for people to become a Christian. Because they're happy with the Savior, but they don't want a Lord. They don't actually want to repent and turn away from a life that they enjoy. But that's because they don't know the truth that Jesus as Savior is better than anything else. See, we are to obey and teach other disciples to obey everything Jesus has commanded. That encompasses the full counsel of his word, the Bible. See, Jesus has risen. Make disciples by baptizing and teaching and obeying his commands. And lastly, our confidence in Jesus, because he is with us. Look at the last sentence Matthew wrote. Read it for yourself, it'll come up on the screen. Isn't that just super encouraging words? And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Being alone is not pleasant. It's something we're all finding out at the moment. I'm considered vulnerable to COVID-19 because of my diabetes. So I only really get to go out for exercise. And it's so strange because as I'm walking past someone and I'm keeping my 2 meters distance, my 2 meters social distancing, it's strange because I'm so eager for the passerby to speak to me. Even just a hello or a thank you. Even just a smile, something. Thankfully, most people these days do. And that's probably because they feel the same way that I do. It's particularly hard to be alone when times are rough. But we can take confidence that Jesus is with us. Always. I am with you always, to the very end of the age. He is always with us. As we go about being disciple making disciples, he is always with us. Do you remember who he is? He is the one who has all authority, not just on this earth, but in heaven, the ruler of heaven and the universe. He is with you as you go about disciple making. And he's with you always. That means when you are disciple making, he is with you. And even when you aren't making disciples, he is with you, because he is with you always. Because he is with us always, we can have confidence that he will surely be with us when we're making disciples. Matthew wrote this gospel 2,000 years ago. And he wrote it with a purpose, and he planned meticulously how and what he would write. It's not a coincidence that he records Jesus' first and last words to his disciples as being a command about making disciples. It's important we're to be disciple-making disciples. But Matthew has another gift for us. He wants us to be absolutely clear that Jesus is God with us. Turn all the way back to Matthew chapter 1. And in Matthew chapter 1, the first 17 verses give a record of Jesus' family line. And then we come to verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Jesus is God with us. Emmanuel is the name of our church. It means God with us. What a great name for a church of God's people. See, we are to be people that know that God is with us. Emmanuel. Jesus tells us that he will be with us because he knows that at times we're going to find making disciples really, really hard. So he tells us he will be with us. And just like a child crying in bed because of a terrible nightmare and finds comfort in their parents' presence, and the reassurance they get from their mum or dad as they hold their hand, they are no longer terrified, because as they feel their hand, they know they are present. Just like that, Jesus is with us, as if he were holding our hand. And if he is for us, if Jesus is for us, what should you fear? Remember that not even death will have the final say over our lives. Where is your sting, death? Death doesn't have the final say. Jesus will. He rules death. Jesus conquered death. Jesus is alive. He raised the dead, and he himself rose to life. Easter is all about why Jesus came to this world. Like the angel told Joseph, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, he did just that. Jesus has dealt with the sin of his people. His people are his disciples, those that follow him as Savior and obey him as Lord. He invites us all to become his disciple so that we can be saved from our sin. Jesus rose from the dead. And we should apply this truth by obeying his authoritative command to make disciples.